This morning we'll turn in God's Word to the second letter of John. It's one of the shorter letters within the New Testament, and so we'll read it in its completion this morning as our reading, and then our text will focus on the first six verses, more or less the introduction. The first matters of importance within this letter. And so this is the Word of God in 2 John. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose these things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. And so this morning we'll focus on the first six verses of this letter. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we could probably agree that for most of life and in most situations, we would advise everyone that to be truthful is to do the loving thing. You may even raise, you know, your kids like that, saying, you gotta tell the truth. Until we get into those situations where maybe we aren't that sure if telling the truth really is the loving thing. I mean, sometimes it can be just very innocent in some ways. It may just be the matter of a white lie, we may say. You say, oh, yes, the dinner was delicious. Or, you're looking great. No problem there. But sometimes it can be even more difficult. It can also be that we struggle with a very painful truth that you know may just hurt or grieve someone, and you wonder what would be the loving thing. Right, what do we do when truth and love seem to come in conflict? And that's not the only struggle that we have with love and truth. The fact is that often it's just a struggle to be loving and to be truthful. We may struggle with one perhaps more than the other, but struggle we do. It's not always easy to stick to the truth, especially when it may harm us or be inconvenient. It's not always easy to say, okay, we're going to do things that are loving, maybe sacrificial. And we may struggle with that individually, we may also struggle that as brothers and sisters and as the church. And it strikes me that when I think of truth and of love, how easily it can be that we we sometimes have, especially come to know individuals and saying, yeah, you maybe struggle with one more than the other, and sometimes that's even, I think, the case with churches. Or within churches, there can be conflict, there can be disagreement, and there'll be one side that's more, gotta do the loving thing, and one other side, no, we gotta stand up for truth. Broad generalizations. But you may actually, when you think about it, realize that as well. Sometimes, especially in conflict, there's divisions that seem to go along those lines. And so when we read the second letter of John, maybe if you notice that as we read through it, there's this repetition again of love and truth, we could probably appreciate that as he's addressing the elect lady, and we'll get to that, that he is getting at these fundamental, basic, important matters for the church, whether it was back then or today. That the church is that place of truth and of love, and that we understand how we have to understand them within the gospel of Jesus Christ and hold on to them in Him. And that these two are meant together to guide our lives, our families, and our church. And so we'll look at that this morning under that theme then, a letter on love and truth. Now, as I mentioned, 2 John and 3 John are some of like the shortest books in the Bible. And as such, there's always quite a few questions surrounding them. Like, okay, so what is the occasion? Who wrote it? Who is it being addressed to? And often when there's only so much material, there's far fewer hints to give us an idea of what is actually going on. But in general, we have the basics. I mean, the letter starts and it says it's written by the elder. And so the church, evidently receiving this letter, actually knew who the author was. It just needs to know, oh, it's from the elder. And from tradition and also from the language of the letter, it fits very well with how we say it is written by the Apostle John, the elder. And he would have been respected as an apostle, but also as an elder within the early church. A little bit more debate is on who it is written to. It says, to the elect lady and her children. And all kinds of theories have been proposed as to who this exactly may be. Maybe this is a particular individual. Or maybe it's just more generally written to the church. And there's kind of pros and cons to either. I mean, it wouldn't be that strange to say that John would be writing to a church and call it the elect lady. In the Old Testament too, Jerusalem or Israel can be pictured or personified as a woman. And in this case too, church, children, the people, members of the church. Some argue that it would be figuratively. It's not used anywhere else in the New Testament, really, that clearly. But also, especially when we compare it to this third epistle shows that John has no problem using names for someone. If he's writing in particular, he says, you know, to the beloved Gaius in third epistle. So I think more generally here, when he uses that more ambiguous language, the elect lady and her children, he's addressing the church. The bride of Christ. So John, writing to the church, but what's going on in this church? Well, the main point, and as we read it, is it's God warning against false teachers and really how to deal with them. You know, we read through verses 7 through 11 and talks about this warning of those who come and they bring a different gospel and how to deal with them. Now often, this letter is then also placed within the context of 1 John. And if you know anything about 1 John, some things in there have to do with a church split going on, strong divisions within the church, and that there's false teachers that basically John is exposing in that letter. And he seems to then want to, especially in his letter, send encouragement during this difficult time. There are disagreements, there is division, there's a false teachers, and John wants to keep them on track. And so there's a good, could very well be that 2 John is written maybe less so to the church where this split happened as to surrounding churches, saying, you know, this is what's happening around you. Be on guard, because if these members, these false teachers come to your door, be prepared. Maybe a little tentative, but it may help us to imagine the kind of things that are going on at the time. False teachers are going around. You just imagine what kind of division it caused within the church, those who side with them, sympathetic, those who are antithetical to the false teachers, and everything in between. Now, how does the early church stay together? Well, those concerns might have been what brought John to write then this letter. It's typical, it has a greeting and an ending in its main body. It's a lot shorter than any of Paul's letters, but it has all the basic ingredients. Greetings, thanksgiving, main body of text and closing. Short and sweet. You know, John doesn't waste ink. He says, I'm not going to spend any more ink on this. I hope to talk to you face to face very soon. But it also means that he's really just also coming down to the main things of great importance. The main concern for the church. It's going to be that warning against these false teachers. But before that, he has this very clear refrain of truth and love. It starts, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth. Verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And then later on again, I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. And then he talks about that commandment of love, that this obedience and this holding to this commandment is that commandment to love. Love and truth, truth and love. It's a very clear refrain within its first couple of verses. As if this is the one thing that he wants to, first of all, get across. One thing that he has on his heart and mind for the church. And he takes these two, first of all, and makes them the pattern of his own life. Now that's how he starts. Whom I love in truth. And then he adds that actually all who know the truth will love the church and will love also her. It's a beautiful, beautiful beginning because it talks about that this letter is coming from that place of a desire for truth and of love, but also that recognizing that there is some kind of unifying thing in truth that makes everyone care for one another. Just as John loves them, so also all who know the truth care for them, have them on their hearts. So what is this truth? Well, interestingly, John doesn't really just say this is what the truth is that he's concerned about. But he uses that beautiful language also of this truth, because this of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. That strong language doesn't make it seem like truth isn't just like, okay, this is the truth. It was just like some kind of statement or something that someone found. It's like, oh, we found the truth. Let's now hold on to this. No, it's a truth that abides with us and will be with us forever. It's more. It's living. It's abiding. It's remaining and staying. It lives in us. And of course, John is also the apostle who wrote Christ's own words, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So right away, also at the beginning of this letter, truth isn't just something like objective, some number of facts. No, it has, again, that shape and content in Jesus Christ. It gives us the basis for this love that John then also talks about. And it's like, you think of the Gospel of John 2, it always loves to talk about truth and how everything is true. A sense of that. You may live in lies, you may live in deceit, you may live in darkness, but when Christ appears, you have that truth that abides with you. Something that is sure, something that is real, something that is permanent. You come to know reality. You start to see. start to see who God is. You start to see how we are saved. Think of John telling us that his love is in the reality, the truth of Jesus Christ. Now this is made very clear in the origin of this truth and love, because John is not the one who started this. As much as he is the one who loved them in the truth, he goes right to the source in his greeting in this letter. That wonderful line, verse, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." He mentions this full blessing of grace, mercy, and peace. And really, all that Christ has won for us, and that the Father, God the Father, pours out and lavishes upon us. They come to us, as John says, in love and in truth. It's the same theme again, but this time it's not John who's the one who's doing it. No, it is God the Father himself who pours that out upon his church. It is what God has given us. Far greater than the love that John says we share, and as all those who know the truth share, he says this is what comes from God himself. That is where it begins. Full reality, full truth, and in love. God's grace, mercy, and peace are realized and become fully true in the love he shows us in Jesus Christ. And after Good Friday and Easter, we have been reminded once again of that love, that sacrificial love, deep love of Christ. That's where it begins. And this blessing of God, that is then what brings about what John, how he loves in the truth, but then also that church that is called to walk in truth and in love. And John rejoices as he knows that even though the church has been struggling, even though there are all of these false teachers also around, and that the church faces challenge perhaps in the future, that some are walking in that truth and love. And gives thanks for those members of the church who continue to hold on what he might have preached and what others have preached there. And he ties walking in truth with God's commandments, and from there moves into God's commandments, to this walk in love. And you think about how we summarize, or how Christ summarized the law also this morning again. A love for God and a love for our neighbor, which are always connected. That old commandment, as he said, it was from the beginning that we love one another. Commandment that Jesus himself had given John and his disciples, in which they continued to preach. What we see is that as the blessing of the Lord is poured out on the church, it establishes that foundation for the church to be a church that walks in love and in truth. That it is of first importance that the church is always known by both. A zeal for the truth in Jesus Christ, and a zeal for the gospel, and a zeal then for caring for one another. And every church needs to hold on to both. It's got to think of it maybe as like railway tracks. Train is only going to move if it's running on both. Take one away, right? The train is not going to go anywhere. It can't just run on that one track. Just picture, this morning, as we think about this, just picture what the church would be like if it had one but not the other. What would the church be like if it had, but may have love, but it has no truth? The picture maybe as a lamp, but like a lamp that has heat, but there is no light. That's a nice lamp, everyone gets close, maybe when it's cold you can warm yourselves up, but it's not going to help you see what's there in the dark. And it does happen. Churches over time lose sight of the gospel and of the truth, and they may become the most welcoming, accepting places where they help everyone. No one is turned away. Every possible lifestyle is affirmed. And it may anyway, see, especially today, that would be the kind of loving church that the world would love to see. Like, when unbelievers are thinking of the church ought to be love, they're like, this is what love looks like. But would the church really be the church if it didn't actually call people to repent? Would the church be the church if it didn't say there is such thing as sin and we all wrestle with it? And the thing that really redeems us and saves us is the grace of Jesus Christ. Would the church be the church if the Bible wasn't opened? The truth wasn't shared, but hey, nobody takes offense, everyone can just stick together, so it's all good. And of course not. And yet, if you know also some of the developments and over the last couple generations within more mainline churches, you may even know how this has taken place. And the churches may last like that for a generation or something, because people think like, oh yeah, we could kind of be a social club and we have some kind of identity because we were all born in it, but after a while, and especially the next generation wonders, like, why do I need the church as a social club? Why do I need the church to affirm my lifestyle? I could get that anywhere else. When they realize that the church has no truth to offer, no truth to speak, church becomes useless. It becomes obsolete. Has no place and no function. Which is unfortunately what we see in many churches just dying out to this today and over the years. Trying to hold on to everyone by just affirming them, but they can't hold on to a congregation that way. Because it is a lamp. It may have the heat, but there is no light. It's all nice, warm, and fuzzy, but it's not able to see, to show people where they're actually at and where to go. That would be the church that has love but no truth. What would the church look like if it has truth but no love? Using that lamp again, you may have light, but there is no heat. Nothing to keep people together. Nothing to keep people close. And it does also happen because you can have a church that says, you know, we have all the right doctrines, we have all of our ducks in a row, but there's actually no way of living that out in love for your neighbor. What comes to mind is I've met people who were part of these also Reformed churches, federations they call it, but it was literally just two house congregations, one maybe on the West Coast, one on the East Coast. It's more of a sect than anything else. What had happened there, often the story is, you know, they started out, they had a couple congregations, then one issue comes up and they split over it. And they split again, and then they split again, because every issue, every division gets pushed to its most extreme point, to the furthest, so that there would be a division about something that they would say was a gospel matter that was worth dividing over. And they say, yes, certainly, you may have met even people like that. Certainly, also zealous for the truth, wanting to get everything right, and knowing that the gospel really matters. They even were willing to pay for that by being isolated and alone, because the truth matters to them. It's a lot of light. See everything clearly. There's often little love, little grace that is able to keep the church united. Our willingness to come together. Now, it's very easy to take this starting point saying, like, well, these are the extremes. You have the one or not the other. Yeah, we need both as Christ's church. It's always more difficult, though, to now just say, okay, so what is that going to look like more positively for us? How do we make sure that we individually or we as a church actually walk in truth and in love? So everyone knows how easily the church is divided over a whole array of different issues and questions. And some may say, yeah, very zealous for the truth. Others may say, very zealous for the love of Christ, and sometimes the other way around, and everything in between. This probably also gets us to recognize that we shouldn't be surprised that John had to address this right away in the early church. How he hammers it, as a church, we need both. And when it comes to churches and how we think about this more positively, well, one of the things that we can mention, one of the things that churches do implement is it's having some kind of ranking on matters of doctrine. Some kind of ranking on the matters of truth. Some books have compared this to doing triage in a field hospital. When hospitals are, let's say, overrun and there's a lot of need right there, the thing is that they have to make decisions. Okay, so what are you going to treat first? What are matters that need to be treated above all? And others, you know, that aren't as life-threatening, we can deal with that later. People have applied that to the church, and not every issue within the church is worth fighting over, or even splitting over. Doesn't mean that it's just always a matter of compromise, or that it's, you know, never ever be zealous for the truth. But it does mean that we're able to lovingly accept also different opinions. Different opinions on matters that don't threaten the gospel. Now, sometimes there are churches that may try that and it ends up being very vague, and it may be up to the elders or the pastor and what their, you know, hobby horses are and what their perspectives are. Here, you know, preaching to a Reformed church, we always have our confessions. And they're meant to be that. Same here. These are things of key importance. These are the things that we really need to struggle over. And also realizing that then right away outside of that there is room for matters of a difference of opinion. But at the same time always holding on to that unity that we share. So we have that solid ground. It's set. It's there. We all share in that. It's one of the ways in which the church practically can combine truth and love. So we may have all kinds of wonderful opinions on what exactly the interpretation of a passage may be. I mean, you may read this and say, oh, I don't know, maybe the elect lady is actually a woman. That's what my footnotes say, and it seems convincing. Could be. Maybe you have other opinions also on, like, okay, what are the end times going to look like? Some of these are just going to have to take second place in light of the overarching scriptural truths we hold dear. Because our truth is always guided by love. Those two tracks. At the same time, our love is encouraged by truth. You can consider that too. And we come together on Sunday. We may not always see eye to eye with each brother and sister or share in our opinions and what they believe or say or do. And yet every time when we stand up and we sing together, or every afternoon when we're like, okay, let's go through the creed together. Let's confess our faith in the apostles, in what we believe in the apostles' creed. Confess our faith in our triune God. Everyone joins in, even the younger kids can sing that. What we're doing is that we are sharing truth. Deep truths. Truths about the beginning of the world, truths about the end of the world, and everything in between. And building one another up in them. That is a beautiful thing. Because forces us to realize every Sunday again that we have so much in common. And that is walking in truth and in love. It unites us. And then let what we have as the church then also work itself into our individual lives. Let's not overlook how much we then actually share. Because it's Christ who has called us together. And then commands us to walk in that truth and in that love. And we've all answered that call. That's why we're here. And it's called then to walk according to his commandments. Think about what that means practically. It doesn't a zeal for truth about God and the gospel enough that naturally lead also into a zeal for the truth in the way that you deal with your brother and sister. And it's always very easy to like ascribe motives to one another and think like, well, that person's doing this because of that, and you never talk to them, never listen to them. It's not walking in truth and love. But how important in the church is it to have that mentality wanting to listen, get your facts straight, come to understand one another? And not only that, maybe also to be the one that is challenged. Especially by someone that you say, I share so much with you. Yes, challenge me on my view. Challenge me on what I think. And also at the same time, to have that willingness and that ability to distinguish between things that, you know, you've got to agree on and other things that you don't. A willingness to speak the truth and to do so in love. And similarly, if we are to walk in love, will that show in the encouragement we show one another? Does it show in the sympathy we show one another, especially as people struggle, fearful? Well, we love by letting go of both aggression and passive aggressiveness. Neither of them are virtues or loving in that matter. Will love make itself known in an awareness of what is going on among brothers and sisters, especially when we feel like our toes are being stepped on? These matters of truth and love, they apply to so much, so we can go on and applying it also. Think of what does it mean for the church to walk in truth and in love, and to do both, and hold to both. But always think about it this way, that we're not just doing that to think of it, doing it as thinking of abstract concepts of like, what is love and what is truth? No, it's always as what we begin. That love and that truth that abides and it remains with us. It is the content, the shape of Jesus Christ. That's how truth and love come to us. And that's how it also is to become visible within the church. So also realize that as we look to ourselves and how do we live in truth and love, yes, we realize we fall short. And it is a struggle. That's why also this letter begins with that wonderful blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. That grace, mercy, and peace that comes to us in reality, in truth, finally, there in Jesus Christ, that comes to us in that love of Christ as He pours out His blood and His life for the church. That is the source by which we then go and say we are as church, those who walk in love and in truth. Don't do it on our own effort. We don't do it by our own wisdom and understanding, but in Him. So our calling is to walk on those two, according to those two rails, and follow Him. Neither one is going to do well without the other. Let's recognize that we're probably strong in one and weak in another, but challenge one another, help one another, complement one another. Be a church that does, lives according to both. And so let us walk in them. Amen. Let us now come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you for your wonderful blessing. And of that hope and that comfort that we have in knowing that your blessing, your greeting is that which of grace, mercy, and of peace. And Father, that we have that in the truth and love of your Son, Jesus Christ. But Father, as we are a church and as we are also sinful individuals, we know how hard it is to walk in truth and love. And we struggle to hold on to both. And we struggle to put them into our lives, especially when it's difficult or inconvenient. And that, Father, wherever we find that people come together, Father, there is a rise of conflict, of division, and of struggle. And so we come to you in prayer. Grant us all that we need to be your church in truth and in love. And guide us, Father. Help us to have our eyes opened to the riches of the gospel, knowing its truth and how it's worth fighting for and holding on to, and that it is Christ himself which abides with us, so that we may abide with him in truth and holding on to those gospel truths that have been handed down through the ages. At the same time, would you help us to do that in love? Love for one another. And love for those also who are lost. And Father, would you also help us to do that in a way that is according to your word and according to your commandments. And the world expects the church to be a loving place, but Father, their understanding and their expectations of the church are so much different than from what you guide us to be. And so help us to also show that to one another, and to be then also that bright light in the world, that is light, that shows people the truth about your Son, and is also that which attracts and warms and keeps brothers and sisters together. So, Father, we ask you then, bless us and continue to always grant us as the church, as elders and deacons, office bearers, and as brothers and sisters, a true desire to hold on to both. Not letting go of love, not letting go of truth. Bless the gospel preaching as it happens here, as it happens in other churches in Kelowna, Father, that especially those churches that may have lost one or the other may return to your word and return to Christ. And we pray that your gospel would go out around the world, and that, Father, you would also bless that gospel preaching that is done where Christ is proclaimed and truth and love is present. And that you would frustrate and hinder any efforts of false gospels being proclaimed, or of gospels being proclaimed where it's only just love or truth and no real substance, no real Christ in it. So that the truth may be heard, that people may be won over, and that more and more may submit to you, bow the knee to the great King Jesus Christ for his love and the truth that he has granted us. And so may we hold on to that also today as we come together as your church and listen to the truth and show that in love. Father, bless us this day. We ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen.